Okay, just briefly, hopefully, continuing some of these, what I'm calling less familiar sayings of Jesus. And tonight, I'm reading from Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. It came about that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "See here, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered into the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests, and he gave it to those who were with them." And he was saying to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is the Lord, even of the Sabbath." Well, in particular, the less familiar saying here is what Jesus says when he says, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." We either tend to ignore that or think it's just not too consequential that we get a good understanding of what that's saying. And we pass on to verse 28, where Jesus says, "The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And we think, well, Jesus is saying that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And if he approves of what his disciples are doing, just like David's men, when David said, "You can eat this bread, I'm sharing it with you. I've asked it of Abiathar the priest," they could do it and do it in good conscience. And this is part of what is being spoken of here, but there's a lot more to it than that. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. One of the areas where the Pharisees and the Sadducees most opposed Jesus was on his lack of religion. He wasn't a very religious man. We don't find him going to the temple and praying. We do find him in the temple, angry and throwing people out of it. We don't find him going to the synagogues all that often. He's there a number of times. And many times he's there provoking the people rather than promoting their ease and their comfort. He's healing a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath, and that upsets the people. Jesus wouldn't make a very good pastor in our day. He upset people. He said things that they didn't like. And to their minds, the pastor should be a helping and soothing and confirming person in one's life. What other use would he be otherwise? Why do we need to be provoked by somebody like Jesus? Well, this is what we find unfolding here when Jesus was passing through the grain fields on a Sabbath day. He was taking a walk. And I doubt that he was out just for a stroll. It may have been a walk from one place to another that in itself may have exceeded what the Pharisees had determined was as far as you can legitimately go on a Sabbath. To go any farther, you'd be breaking the Sabbath by laboring on the Sabbath. But certainly, to take the grain and as we learn from other gospel accounts, they were rubbing their hands together and eating the grain. The Pharisees regarded that as harvesting on the Sabbath. And they came... They came to Jesus with the assumption that they were right. They had determined what would be good on the Sabbath. And Jesus was wrong to allow his disciples to do this. After all, they should have been more provident. They should have packed lunches, made them on Saturday so they didn't have to work on the Sabbath. Why were they even out walking? What are you doing wrong? Now, Jesus answers by a place in Scripture that is troubling as well. When David did do what Jesus says he did, he was running from Saul. He went into the town and asked the priest for food for himself and his soldiers because they were hungry. And it was not lawful, according to the Levitical law, that any but the priest should eat that consecrated bread. But the law is the shadow of godliness. Grace is the substance of godliness. And if men are hungry, if people are hungry and they need to eat, to deprive them of that is not being gracious. It's being quite wicked, quite irreverent in the truest sense. So Jesus says, citing this, this is what happened in David's time, and you have no problem accepting that because of your reverence for David. But he was telling them more than that, and this is the saying, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. All right, let's go back to the great commandment. Jesus was asked by the lawyer, what is the great commandment? And he said, love God with all of your heart and mind and all that you are, and your neighbor as yourself. How does that really strike you? What does that seem to mean to you in how you live your life? Isn't it true that we think, well, love God with all that I have? That means I just love him only. Because if I love him with all that I have, then I don't have any love left to give anybody else. But wait a minute. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, I know Jesus says that. But, you know, it's kind of a trick question. It's kind of a test. It's kind of a way to see if my faith will resist the temptation to treat people as though they're important and neglect God in the process. So if we're going to make a choice, let's choose God. Let's go with God, not with these hungry disciples who were improvident and needed a little snack along the way. But Jesus is the opposite. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But wait, God's holy law says, keep the Sabbath holy. Yes, 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 and there's a way to do that. And if you do it the right way, it's a blessed thing. That pleases the Lord and glorifies him and edifies us and pleases us. But the Pharisees had taken, as they do everything in Scripture, and Jesus accused them of this, they twisted the Scripture, and they made their own disciples more sons of hell than they themselves were. They took the Scripture and they said, the Sabbath is what we are told to do in a way that can be observed and quantified and judged more easily than the other three commandments. Because if you just keep your mouth shut, you can claim that you're not taking the Lord's name in vain. If you just show up at church, you can say that you're having no other gods before the true and living God. This is why the Sabbath was so important to the Pharisees. This is where you can actually observe other people. They're either in church or they're not in church. They're either occupied in a holy rest all day or they're out working and doing something they shouldn't be doing. And so they made it a test of orthodoxy, test of faith. And it became more and more difficult for anybody except the Pharisees themselves, because they judged themselves on a slide rule. The rules of the game changed when they were inconvenient to the Pharisees, but they judged others than themselves with exceeding strictness. Men taking grains in their hands, you call that work? What kind of perverse humanity is that? What kind of godliness is that? No wonder so many people in the world, when they look at so many Christians in the world, say, if that's your God, I'd rather go to hell than to worship him. And they're right to say that. Jesus says to these Pharisees, great going, guys. You're really strict in keeping the law. God's happy and I'm happy about that. No, he proclaimed woe on them as a warning to them and a mercy to them. The Sabbath was made for man. God made man first. God made the Sabbath after the man. And as a blessing to man. The Pharisees turned the Sabbath not into a delight and a blessing, but they turned it into a duty, and an onerous duty, where more and more you had to be conscious of everything you were thinking, everything you were doing, and always filtering it through this particular lens, that it's all wrong. All of it, no matter how much you pray, how long your prayers go, it's just not enough. And no matter how much you sing, it's not hardly enough. Because God is worthy, always worthy of more. It became an onerous duty. But Jesus turns it around. He says, you've got it backwards, fellas. God is pleased when you take care of yourselves on his day. Supremely. Come to worship him, but if you come to worship him and you find that you remember you have something against a brother, or that brother has something against you, Jesus says, don't go to church. Go make it right with that brother. Don't go to church. So if we go to church and don't go, do you think we're offering acceptable worship to the Lord? The man in the picture here, Jesus makes to be exceedingly important. Sometimes it seems even more important than God. And that's what John does in his letter, 1 John 4, verses 17 and following, where he says to us, don't say that you love God when you hate your brother. Because if you hate your brother whom you do see, how can you possibly rightly say you hate God whom you have not seen? And you see, the fact is, for all of our talking, a lot of times God is just an easy punching bag. We can twist him into any shape we want. He's not going to answer back. We can blaspheme. We can disobey him. We can do any number of things. He never brings punishment raining down on us. So I say, I serve God. That's the God I serve, the impotent God. That is an impossible God for everybody else. We were learning about this in Romans chapter 10, where Paul's talking about the failure of the Jews to reckon by faith that God had given his son to die for them. They said, no, 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 we don't need that. We'll save ourselves. We'll be good boys. We'll do more and more good deeds. What is that to do? What kind of God would be happy with your pathetic good deeds and my pathetic good deeds? Would that satisfy his holy, just wrath? Even if we added them all together, we would be making pygmies of God. That's what Paul said. If you try and build yourself up, that's to bring God down and make him a God that's attainable by your own efforts. And that's what the Pharisees were doing here. Now, this unfamiliar business about the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, that really we don't think about that much. So it is unfamiliar. Jesus clarifies when he says, consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And that's what we just take to mean Jesus is claiming authority as God over the Sabbath. He's not. That's not what he's saying. Because he is not saying, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus, if anybody could say, I am, that I am is a name, the name of God, the holiest name of God, the great I am. If anybody could say that rightly, it would be Jesus. If he wanted to assert his divinity, he would have said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. But he said, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. That was Jesus' favorite and most frequent self-designation, Son of Man. What do we think it means? Oh, it means he was the Messiah. It doesn't really mean that. That's a secondary meaning for it, an associated meaning with it. The meaning is this: Jesus was man, the God-man. He had a true human nature, and he was divine. And so to love God, you've got to love the divine Christ and the human Jesus. And you can't separate them. But we're poor souls. Our minds are damaged. Our emotions too. And we can't do two things at once. So we got to pick. Okay, I'll stick with God. I'll worship God first. That's the safe way. That's the holy way. And God is saying, I love you so much that I became one of you. God came into the world, not riding on angelic chariots, but born of a virgin mother's womb and put in an animal feeding trough and raised as a peasant carpenter. He was truly man. If we don't understand that about our Savior, we're going to put this same kind of split in our devotion. God first and foremost, because that's what the great commandment is. It isn't. Jesus says, love your neighbor too. And his word says, you can't say you love God if you can't see that you haven't seen, if you hate your neighbor, whom you do see. Somebody shared with me a bit of one of these daily devotions. And when I asked, where did you get it? Can you find it? They said, oh, it's gone. I can't find it. But here's the gist of it. Here, too often, we're too taken up with God. Now you say, that can't be possible if we're told to love God with all of our heart, strength, and mind. The problem is we don't love him enough. No, no, no. We're devoted to him too much. Meaning, get out of my way, brother and sister. I need to get to God. And you need to see that. And I need to know that you know that I am a holy worshiper of God, because that's why I'm here. I want it checked off that I'm in attendance at this church service and this meeting, because I'm a worshiper of God. God, God, God. That's theism. And that's not Christianity. Theism is belief that there's a God. But God has come into the world. And he came into the world not as God only. He came into the world as God, the God-man. And he even put the emphasis upon man, Son of Man, 87 times in four Gospels. That's how he designated himself, Son of Man. I was born of a woman. I'm one of you. So this fellow says, theism believes that there is a God. Christianity believes that God and humanity truly coexist in the same body, in the same place, through Christ. These are two utterly different proclamations about the nature of the universe. In my experience, and this fellow was a cleric, in my experience, most Christians are very good theists who just happen to have named their God Jesus. And the implication is most Christians in this fellow's experience. And whether it's predominant or not, it certainly exists, and we want to be aware of it and not imitate it. Most Christians are always taken up with God, but never with other people. And so when people in their neighborhood suffer, oh, well, that's too bad about them, but I've got to go to church. If their own parents suffer, well, I've tithed all the money away. I can't help you. You know that Jesus pointed that out to the Pharisees. That's in the section of his woes. So the measure really of how godly we are, the Bible makes to be how we treat one another. Because it's just too daggone easy to say, I put God first in my life. Because he's so kind, so patient, and so gracious with us, that he'll just let us play ourselves out in our delusion until we sober up and turn to him. And in turning to him, learn better to love others, even the most unlovely.